Greetings in Jesus' name. Thank you, Brother Ryan, for that very clear and stimulating, provoking message. May God continue to move in our midst as we find our way to be obedient to the call that God has given in the many different avenues. I'm just so excited how God gives open doors in so many different ways here. I've seen that over the years. While one is working in this area, another one in that, and may we not lose sight of that and fall asleep. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Father in heaven, dear God, we come to you. Yes, we confess we need thee every hour. In joy or pain, dear God, in through the thick and the thin, through the ups and the downs. We understand, Lord, that we are in this earth and many of our situations vary, but we need thee every hour. Help us not to get lighthearted, as the brother said, or to be so melancholy or heavy that we cannot smile or have any expression of joy in our heart. We know we need thee in every situation, in every emotion that we have. And we pray, dear God, that you would help us in that. And I pray for the message tonight that do touch our hearts as we look at these scriptures and see God's hand and God's touch of mercy all through the Bible. Thank you, dear God, for your goodness, and pray that you would break the bread of life. This evening again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a blessing to make it through the snowstorm without losing our electricity. I hope that no one did. From what I hear, many, many thousands did in New Jersey and other places. And I know we were very grateful at our home that ours didn't go off and we had heat and light and food to eat. And what a joy that is when you're snowed in and there you are and you can't really go anywhere hardly. And God's providence there has been a blessing. Yeah, well, this evening I'd just like to speak on the subject a bit here on the promise of God's forgiveness. The promise of God's forgiveness. All through the Bible, this is a theme of a marvelous and great virtue of God from cover to cover. We notice it beginning already with Adam and Eve after they fell in the garden and fell into sin there in rebellion against the commandments of God, that a promise was given them that a Messiah would come someday or a Redeemer would come and crush the head of the serpent. And then we notice it again with Cain. It was offered Cain, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? And so even though he had directly gone against the commandment of God in providing an offering with the shedding of blood, yet we notice that there was this promise of down the road someday, a forgiveness of that sin. Actually, the word is even used in the Old Testament for under the present offering that they would be able to offer in the shedding of blood and building an altar unto God, they would be able to receive forgiveness of sins. It was not the same as later on when the Lord Jesus forgave sins. They were kind of stacked up or covered, but it does use the word forgiveness even in the Old Testament. So like I say, and then all the way back, all the way down through, if we look at many situations, the Old Testament, we look at Israel, we look at the mistakes they're made, and yet God, in his great mercy, would pour his heart out to them and say, if only you would return to me, if only you would come back, I would forgive you, I would heal your land, I would bless you in every way possible. But of course, so many times that was not true. But in some of the revivals that were experienced there, that actually did happen, and God proved that thread of mercy throughout the scripture. Down in the book of Revelation, especially in five of the churches of the seven, that were great condemnation was given there. There we have it again. Oh, they were told they lost their first love, and they were told that they would be, if they don't change, they will be thrown in a bed of fornication. They had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They had just so many heavy things. They were, as we know, the church of Laodicea was the worst, and they were proud and rich and had need of nothing and all that. And yet to all five of them that were in those kind of conditions, the blessed promise of God was, to him that overcometh, I would forgive, I would forget all about it, and I would receive you unto myself, and I would exonerate you, and I would set you free, and I would bless your life, because God in heaven is a forgiving God. And I had to meditate upon that in the last days here this past week, and it's just been a blessing to me, and I'd like to look at some of the highlights in Scripture that give reference to this wonderful virtue of the forgiveness or the promise of God's forgiveness. I had to think of the other title I would have liked to have is the forgiveness of Christ. Brother David Rubio was sharing with us as we gathered as ministers the other evening about the centrality of Christ and the need for that and to lift up Christ and his virtues. And I wanted to name it that, but it's so overwhelmingly in the Old and New Testament. And even though Christ is present in the Old, likewise, it does seem a little better to just take it all inclusively, God in Christ or Christ in God, the promise of God's forgiveness. Back in Genesis chapter 50, we have the great example of this man called Joseph. And you know the story very well, and how that he was treated so badly by Potiphar and in prison, and he was not guilty of anything at all. And yet there seemed to be such a forgiving heart in him. And then when his brothers came and were begging for corn and telling him that they were starving and all that, he just loaded them up and sold them, and he knew them, he knew who they were, and all of that with such a forgiving heart. And here's what Jacob says before he dies in chapter 50, verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us for all the evil that we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, and here's what he said, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants and the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God. There again it shows Joseph was a type of Christ, and it shows the tender heart that he had, and how that forgiveness was a virtue in that little boy's life when his coat of many colors was taken away and thrown in a pit, and it seems there was never an ounce of bitterness in him. He was like he had the nature of Christ in him. He was so much a type of Christ that he typifies this all the way through. And here it was at the end, and the boys, his brothers, were afraid that, okay, now dad is dead and buried, and now he's going to get even. Now he's going to come after us, and he's going to requite us for all the evil we did unto him. But the very mention of it, of Jacob's command that he's to forgive there in the place of God, and he began to weep, and his heart just went out. And there was no guile in him. There was no getting even. There was no revenge. He simply forgave them and went on in life with them as a true brother. And there we have that precious example of God's forgiveness given to him or to his brothers. We have the example in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 20. There we have the scripture says, "And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering. So shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them." This is just one verse that I have of a short reference for the whole sacrificial system. It was built from beginning to the end to make shed blood on an altar and burn it, the animal with fire, certain parts of it, and shed, pour the blood out upon the altar, sprinkle with blood and whatever else they did in order to bring forgiveness to human beings who had committed sin before God. You know, after we're Christian a number of years, sometimes we forget our need of this. I think we think we're living the Christian life and we're not living in gross sins of our past and we've overcome them. But you know, the Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there are times we fall short likewise in our Christian life and experience. Even the Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Showing there's that atoning provision made for all Christians and all mankind that they can find forgiveness in case they fall into sin or make a mistake and come in need before God. So we have the whole, and I have to also think of the scapegoat, the whole typification there of the scapegoat, how that once a year they were to confess the sins of Israel on a goat and take him out in the wilderness and have him get lost and disappear and nobody would ever see him again. He would die out there. And this again was a type of taking away sin. Like the sin is not remembered. The sin was confessed on the head of the goat and then the goat was sent way out there and left to die in the wilderness. And it was not, the sins were not brought up again for another year. And then, of course, we know year by year in the Old Testament, they had to do that. They had to do that again. In 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 6, I don't have that marked here, yeah, 2 Chronicles 6, verse 29 through 31. "Then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man, or of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in his house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers." A very good lesson again to show us the need of forgiveness that, as he says there, when everyone shall know his own sore or his own grief and shall spread forth his hands in his house. And it seems referenced there that he has sinned. He has made a mistake. He has grieved God. And he calls it a sore or his own grief. And he'll take that issue. He'll take that whatever happened. And he'll spread it out with his hands open before the Lord. And then it says, "And in thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men." God knows that in our flesh dwelleth no good things, and we are but dust in that way, and the possibility of us to come into a situation where again and again we may need the forgiveness of God, and it is there and available for all mankind. Over in Psalms chapter 32, verse 1 and 2, here again this word forgiven is used. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. Now this was first especially noticed in the life of Abraham, that is said in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Or in other words, the sin of Abraham that he had committed beforehand in his life was not imputed unto him, because he believed God, he had faith in God, he trusted God, and he believed in him. And because of that, the sin that normally he would have been held to his account was not imputed anymore to his account, which means that it was forgiven, it was taken away. It was like the scapegoat sent into the wilderness, not to be remembered anymore. Over and over again through the Bible, we have references like this. And then in 86, verse 5, there he says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." Not only will he do it, and it sounds here like he doesn't have to be begged or bartered or tried to be persuaded in order to give it, but that he stands ready to forgive. And I think that is often referred to Israel, that God would be merciful, ready to forgive, if only they would return unto him. And then he says here, "And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." He makes it so simple that actually all that Israel would have had to do in this day was simply call on the name of the Lord and just cry out to him and say, "Lord, we have sinned. We have gone the wrong way. We have bowed down to idols. We have disobeyed your word," and begin to turn back to him and turn their heart even unto him. And once again, God would have been ready to just give them that forgiveness and give them another chance, another opportunity. And many times he did that very thing. But there come a time when they wouldn't call upon him anymore. And he begged them to call upon him. And he sent prophets to tell them the story. And they wouldn't hear. And then, of course, they had to go into captivity and into punishment. In Jeremiah 31, verse 34. This is a beautiful one. It is repeated again in Hebrews chapter 8, part of it. "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Here's a phrase that is added to the forgiveness that gives it a beautiful dimension. Look at this. "I will remember their sin no more," which shows that God removes sin when he forgives it into forgetfulness. He will not bring it back up, per se, as we understand. He will not remember it and bring it back up to our account some years later, but rather he will remember it no more. And that is something that only we have to believe God and God's word for, that actually our sins are so washed away, so taken away in the New Testament setting, that they are not remembered and never have to come up again, especially not at the day of judgment. Now let us turn to the New Testament and look at some of this. This is so beautifully brought out in the New Testament over and over again, in the four Gospels especially. One of the first things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry was to exemplify this whole matter that he has the power to forgive sins. Let's read, first of all, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 through 15. Here he says, this is in our Lord's Prayer, or what is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. We have this phrase, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now here he adds a little something else to it, that we are to be forgiven as we forgive. And this is a new heightening of the standard from the Old Testament, as I see it. Just like he said in other places, it hath been said, but I say unto you, it's like here he said in the Old Testament, I said, call upon me and I'll forgive you. Now he's saying, and as you pray and as you seek to be forgiven, you also are going to have to forgive other people in your life. And he puts that condition in with it, like he does also in verse 15 or 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. For if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So here he shows maybe one area where, as per se, the sins would come up again or would still be there, because if an individual would not be willing to forgive the people who have transgressed against him, then that also would block the forgiveness when he goes for forgiveness of the mistakes that he has made. And that is a very important one in the New Testament and in the Scripture, that we can ask the Lord for forgiveness for our sins, but we must also be willing to forgive those who have transgressed against us. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 2 through verse 6. And behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your heart? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. Well, that brings up a very interesting question. I'm wondering what your thought is on it. Which is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise, take up thy bed and walk? Which is easier? Why? Yeah, forgiveness is more obscure, but any other thoughts? Because we actually can't see whether he's forgiven, but when we say, take up that bed and walk, and if he doesn't, then of course, yes. Yeah. Well, just some thought I had here is, what's the big difference? You have the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, standing in front of you. He can either say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise, take up thy bed and walk. And it's absolutely no difference to him. It's just an amazing thing. But they did not see him for who he was and give him his rightful place. But I really think that he's trying to say that there would be no difference. You don't know who I am. If you'd recognize who I am, I can go all day long and forgive people's sins, or I could go all day long and ask people to rise up their beds and get up again after they've died, or anything. There was not a disease that he ever couldn't cure, or that he ever had to walk away and say, this is too hard for me. And so I think that's But the promise, again, for God's forgiveness, they thought it was blasphemy because they didn't accept him for who he was, that actually he could go up to a man and say, thy sins be forgiven thee, because he wanted them to see that he had the power to do that. And then he gave him the other two and said, by the way, rise up and take up your bed and walk also. You know, you can have that too. This is the promise of God's forgiveness. Jesus Christ can forgive your sin. Now, all of us know what a heavy load the guilt of sin is in life. You know, I've said it before, that guilt was a terrible weight to me when I got to the age of accountability and realized I had directly violated something that I knew was wrong. If I didn't know it was right or wrong and I just wasn't quite sure, that was a different story. But once I knew right and wrong to the point that I just knew that the thing that I had done was wrong in the sight of God, because there was a conviction, a conscience that was speaking to me seemingly out of heaven. And the guilt and the load of that is heavy. And to realize that that can all be removed and we can be forgiven and we don't have to carry that load of guilt around in our life. So I appreciate this. I'd be good for us others maybe to study that and see what you come up with there. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And that is a scripture that is maybe difficult also for us to comprehend and grasp the weight of that. But it shows us again that the forgiveness of God is so complete, is so thorough, that there is never reason for him to forgive a sin a couple of times and then to say, now I won't forgive it anymore. God, his very character is to forgive sins when an individual comes and asks for it. And I think the number was put out there so far that there was just, we would never arrive to that number. Just think, no matter how many times an individual truly comes to God, is sorry for a sin that he has committed, and asks the Lord to forgive him, God will forgive him. And not because of the frequency, not forgive him anymore. All right, let us turn to John chapter 8. And this is one that I originally read that I really appreciated, and it's just so many lessons in it. We'll read the first 11 verses there. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him and said, and he sat down and taught them, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, and though he heard them, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now back in the book of Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, In the law that is referring to here, these men made a big mistake. First of all, we notice their attitude was totally wrong. They came to try to trap Jesus. They tried to catch him. And they had nothing at all in mind to be just and true. That's very evident because when finally Jesus wrote on the ground and they saw what he wrote, and we're not told what that is, and I think it's probably best we don't surmise a lot there, they one by one walked out because they also were guilty probably of some type of sin that would have maybe also called for the death penalty in their own life. Because they were so convicted in their conscience that one by one they left and walked out. But in the law, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, if a woman would be caught in adultery in the very act, then they also would have had the man there too. Because they caught her in the very act, but they left the man go and were partial and wanted to take the woman and stone her, giving no responsibility or accountability to the man. This was unjust. And Jesus wouldn't even answer their accusation, but rather just stooped. And you know, people have wondered already, well, maybe one of them was the man or all those things, and we want to let that where it is. But they were not doing it right. They were not just in their condemnation. But even if they were, even if the law said that, just like it did in many other places, like eating of the showbread and so on, Jesus Christ had come not to condemn, but to teach people this great virtue and principle of the forgiveness of a man's sins. And here he used one that was a bad one, with a sin that cannot enter heaven. And Jesus saw her humility, I believe, read her heart, saw the sorrow of her own heart and the guilt of it all, and chose to forgive her right there. And that is a blessing. When it was all over, woman, where are your accusers? And none of them were there, as it says there. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto them those famous words that the songwriter has given us likewise to sing. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see the heart of God. You see the promise of God's forgiveness that has that eternal thread from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, that so powerfully comes through again in this example. A few more scriptures here. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now the full gospel message was given. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost had come. Peter lifted up his voice and preached to the people, thousands of them that were in Jerusalem there that heard the gospel that day. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That means the same as for the forgiveness of sins, that a man's sins that he had committed would be remitted. They would be pulled back. They would not be laid to the individual's charge. They were as better than the scapegoat. They weren't only taken in the mountains to get lost. Now they were remitted, saying, don't worry anymore. I'm not holding that to your account. They are taken back by God through the blood atonement, through salvation given by Jesus Christ as he died on Calvary's cross for the remission of sins. And that is a blessed promise to us today. Like I said, we can promise that to anybody and everybody we meet. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You may be burdened and laden down with sin and the guilt that comes up over you and you feel hot and sweaty and you can't hardly swallow and you have a lump in your throat. and all those different feelings and emotions that come over you, Jesus Christ came to forgive man's sins and to remit them and take them away. Through the power of the gospel. Through the power of the gospel. And over in chapter 4 of Romans that I quoted a little bit before, I just wanted to mention again so clearly. It says, what shall we say then in verse 1? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And what he's simply saying, in verse 7 he says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Yes, he made a mistake. Yes, he sinned against God. Yes, he broke the commandments, no question, and all have done that. But there is a situation when men believe God, that sin is not accounted to his account. It is not imputed unto him. It is not held to his account, but is forgiven and removed and taken away. And here he says his sins are covered also, but I think the strength of the verse is in the forgiveness. And then in closing, I'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 1:14. And it's just wonderful to go through all these verses of the different things that Paul, writing to the Colossians, brings out. How in verse 12 he says, give thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even so far, so great, so tremendous, even the forgiveness of sins. And that's a clear message to all of us here. If there's any of you here today, any of ourselves are at that place where the guilt of sin has come up into our lives and we are accountable before God, and all of that, Jesus Christ gives us even the forgiveness of sins. He gives us so much. He gives us life through his Son. He gives us healing in our soul, in our spiritual life. But he gives us even the forgiveness of sin. Even the many things you have done. And you know, so many times people come up to us when we witness to them and say, I can never be saved. There's no hope for me. You have no idea what I've done. I've done so many things. I was in the military. You know, I killed a whole bunch of people, they'll say, in a war, in a battle. And they actually feel that there's no hope for them. But Jesus Christ, again, Paul says in Colossians 1, that he has given us redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how rebellious or how contrary you have lived to the nature of God, to the will of God, God is offering that great promise, even the forgiveness of sins. And I thank God for that tonight. May God truly help us to embrace those promises throughout the Word of God, believe them by faith like Abraham did, and be able to receive unto us that precious promise of forgiveness for all our iniquities, all our trespasses, and all our sins. And yes, even as Christians, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There is even forgiveness as a Christian. May God add his blessing.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.